Love. Love. Simple little word. Represents so much. You know, when we think of love in the church atmosphere, sitting here in pews, stained glass, singing glory to God, we look at love, and love really is the central theme. It's the central thought. It's the center of what it means to be a Christian. Love is what took Jesus to the cross. Love is what was in the Father's heart when he decided to send Jesus way before time even began. Love, when it's mentioned by Paul, he mentions it among the three big ones. And he says, among faith. You know, look at faith. Faith is central to our relationship with God. Faith is a big thing. It's a big part of how we live as Christians. You take hope, he says, and you look at hope, and those of you who have been in despair, and hope has been brought to your door, you know the power of hope. There are few things in this life that I've experienced that are more powerful than hope. You look at faith, and you look at hope, and he says, you look at love. And he said, among these three big ones, all these, the greatest of these is what? Is love. Grace of these is love. See, as Christians, we should be considered loving people. Can I get some head nods? You agree? Therefore, as a church full of individuals that are Christians that should be loving people, our church should be known as a loving church. More head nods? Some agreeing? So, I want to ask tough question. If we as a church leadership got nosy, and we polled the people that were closest to you in your personal life, we polled your friends, we polled your coworkers. If you're retired, we went back and found the people that you used to work with, the people that worked under you. What if we polled the people that lived inside your house? Some of you are getting a little uncomfortable about this point. What if we polled those people, and the reason for the poll, the purpose of the poll, the questions in that poll were designed in such a way that it would let us know if you were a loving person or not. Or at least how they viewed you. How you portrayed yourself to others. What would that poll look like? What would it come back as? I think we know what we would like it to be. Let's take it a step further. What if we sent out polls to your communities? Those of you that live in Harrison and Ross and Dent, Cleves. What if we polled those areas about our church? And we asked them what they thought of Miami Town Church of Christ. And the questions on that would be designed in such a way that it would let us know what those communities thought about us. Are we a church that has a reputation of being a loving church? A warm church? John has a lot to say about love. I consider John kind of the hippie of the Bible. He's just kind of, yeah. He's always into signs, you know, sign everywhere. You know, you look at his books, in his gospel, it's about the seven signs. In Revelation, full of signs. All right, so, and John's all about love. He talks about love a lot. And if you would, go on and join me in his letter. His letter is actually found at the back of your Bible. If you start at Revelation and you start turning forward, I'm turning the wrong way for you guys. Start Revelation, you turn forward towards the beginning of your Bible. You'll pass Jude. Hey, Jude, sing a song for him. All right, and then you go to 3 John, 2 John, and you get to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to take a look at what John says about love this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Pretty simple, plain English. I like John. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Then he takes it a step further. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And those echo the words of Jesus when Jesus says, "You have heard, it is written, do not murder. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother has committed a murder in his heart." And we're talking about murder. So let's take a look. Let's go back up at the beginning of this list and look at what John is talking about love. Because we want to be able to measure love. We don't have polls. I'll relieve you of that. We didn't send polls out to all your people. We didn't send polls out to the communities. But we're going to measure love this morning in church without those polls. And so we look at measuring love and we understand that as John starts, he says, if we're loving other people, if we're loving people ourselves, then we are alive. He said, if you're loving people, you know that you've passed from death to life if you love your brothers. We know we're alive if we're loving. And there's an equal sign there because these two can be switched around. If you're alive, you know you're loving. If you're loving, you know you're alive. They go hand in hand. They're not, you cannot separate them. He takes it beyond that and he says, well, if you're not loving people, then you're what? You're dead. He says it pretty plain. If you're not loving people, then you're dead. Dead's the opposite of being alive. Dead also kind of grabs that idea of being apathetic. I just don't care if you're not loving anybody. Now, he takes it past that towards caring again, but caring about yourself. And that's what causes hatred. He says that if we're hating each other, then we're murdering. And so we're measuring love this morning as we look at this. And as we look at ourselves and we examine ourselves as an individual, where do I fit in that list? Let's expand this out because the church is a body made up of individual people. So what all of the individuals are is what the church is going to be. If I had a glass of sand and all of the sand was blue and the whole sand was blue, then that means that every grain of sand then is what color? Are you sure? Yes, it would be, okay? So we got blue sand and the blue. So us as individuals coming in together to make up this body of the church, the body of this church is only going to look like what all the individuals look like. So let's expand this and let's go backwards. We're going to go up from the bottom of the list. All right? So if we're hating, we're murdering. If you've noticed in your bulletins, you've got two blanks beside each of those. So these are going to be the extra words. As a church, then if we're murdering or if we're hating, we're a murdering church. If we hate each other, we're a murdering church. I wish I could come up with an example of what a murdering church looks like. Maybe it's a church that stabs each other in the back. Maybe it's a church that talks bad about each other. Or a church that shouts names at each other from across the pews during a church meeting. Maybe it's a church where the leadership is against each other and fighting against each other. And that splits the church and that splits up friendships. That splits up families. You guys probably don't know what a hating church looks like. Thank God you don't know what it looks like anymore. Amen? So we go up. We go up from this list. We know we don't want to be there. And if the present leadership has anything to do about it, we will never see this inside these walls again. So we move up and we take a look at what Paul says next, or John says next. And John says that if you're not loving, then you're a dead church. When we look at the individuals and we expand this out, if we're not loving people, we're dead. We're a dead church. Let's finish this up as we're working our way up the list. If we are loving people, if we're a church that has a reputation of being a loving church, and that reputation 100% is 100% accurate to what that church is, and we are a loving church, then we are alive. Amen. Alive. That's a word I like. And so I ask, what are we? Where are we? Where do we fall when we look at this list? And we know where we've been, but what do we have now? I look out among you guys. I look out among our last service. I look out among all those that were here Easter. I see a bunch of people that really do have a strong desire in their heart to be God in our world. I see a church of people that have come together and you're getting to the point where you're leaving personal agendas in the past. And this is becoming a church of people that are centered on the kingdom. And they're thinking about what God wants. We have a group of elders that are just precious men. Men that many churches don't see in the lifetime of the church. Men that have passion. Men that desire that this church is exactly what God wants it to be. Men that are willing to do the tough things because they know it is the right thing. We've got great elders here. We've got great men of God that sit around that table on the second or the first Tuesday of every month. And we work through agreements. We don't vote in the eldership. That whole room comes to an agreement on something where everyone is on board. That's a group of elders that I like to be a part of, a church that has elders like that. I look at our staff. I look at Jason up here. Where was he a few years ago? Look at where he's come from. Look at what he's doing. Our worship, our time of worship, both the 8 o'clock service and the 10:30 service are just, in my opinion, phenomenal. Do you guys agree? They do a great job. And Jason deals with a number of musicians. We've got a number of different faces up here each week. Some the same. Others are interchanging quite a bit. A lot of work goes into that. And I think that our music and our worship here in Miamitown is just excellent. Our 8 o'clock service, if you like the traditional style stuff, come to that service and check it out. They do a great job picking out songs that just go hand in hand with the service. I think we do a good job on that side of things. You look at our ministry organization. Joby Anders is our administrative minister. He has a gift for organizing people, and he is excellent at that. You watch how he organizes. He works with the staff. He organizes the staff. He helps keep us all moving and where we need to be, like a bunch of gears and a clock. Look at some of the ministry areas he looks over. Look at missions. We've got an excellent missions program. Can I get some more head nods? You guys agree? We go on mission trips. We support missionaries in such a way that we're not just giving them money. But when a missionary comes here to visit, we know them personally. When Solonique comes here, he has hugs. He has people asking him how he's doing. When Jay Henry was here last week from mid-India, he was just bombarded with hugs. And we know them not just because they're a name, not just because they're a picture, but we know them intimately. And I think that has a lot to do with how our missions program is run here at Miamitown. I think it's a great program. You look at our pastoral care area. If you've ever been in the hospital, if you've ever been in need of meals because you just went through a surgery, then you have experienced our pastoral care team, and you've only experienced a portion of what they do. And they are excellent. You're not alone when you're going through those times, and they do a great job doing that. You look at our financial status. We have men on our financial team and women that are just financially wise. God has blessed them, and they take care of what God has provided with us here financially, and they do a great job of managing it in such a way that we can do ministry effectively, and that the ministries aren't harnessed or held back, but they can flow and move things in such a way that ministry can happen here. They do a good job there. We've got student ministries. We've got John on board, John Briscoe. He's doing a great job of building a nice foundation. I mean, you look at these teens over here. I don't believe there's a one over there that doesn't have a relationship with John. You expand that out to the parents. He's building a great youth program here. We've got our children's director, Dawn Souders, on board. And we're building some things down there, and she's got ideas and imagination, and she's doing a great job of juggling and balancing things that are really tough to balance. And that is being able to take God's word and share it to all these different age groups in a way that's appropriate and in a way that they can connect with God's word and God's truth. And doing that along with being safe, secure, and fun. You talk about a bunch of balls to juggle there, plates to spin. That's a tough job, and I think she's doing a great job at it. I look at what we have, and I say, you know what? Inside these walls, we got the goods. We have a great group of church people. We have a great church philosophy. We have great elders. We have a great staff. We have great programs. We have great ways of doing ministry here. But as I look at it, and I look at that idea of sending out questionnaires, polling our community, and I have to ask myself, it's a tough question to ask because often it feels like we're doing so good. If we closed our doors this Sunday and this church was never again and the staff went their separate ways and the elders all went to different churches, who outside of this room would notice? Who outside of this room would care? Who outside of this room would be affected? You know, when I ask that question, it makes me step back and say, ooh, maybe we're not as alive as I think we are. I don't believe that we're dead. I mean, we've got a heartbeat. There's no doubt about that. We've got brain activity going on in this church. We've got people that are getting to know God in a deeper way. I believe that we're growing. And I love what I see. I really do. But when I ask a question like that, it's not enough. It's just not enough. Not for giving glory to God. Not for God's kingdom. You know, when I think about a church that's alive, when I think about that word, and you just look at that, alive church, I think of a church that's just vibrant. A church that's just making waves. A church that is leading the pack of other churches in such a way that God is being glorified here, because we're about God's kingdom. And communities know that we're here and would be severely affected if things happened that shut the doors here. That's what I see when I see an alive church. And we've been coming a long way from the past 7 years, almost four of which I've been a part of. Before in August, but we have to keep turning it up. We have to become a church that is changing lives on a regular basis, a church that is affecting lives on a regular basis. And it all boils down to this word, love, because John says if you're not loving, you're going to be dead. If you are, you're going to be alive. So continue with me. Verse 16. John says, this is how we know what love is. Well, that's a good thing, because our next point was about defining love. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. See, loving people lay their lives down. Loving people lay their lives down. What exactly does that mean? We had a cross here for weeks. On a given Sunday here, we might, in the second service with adults, you know, if I had 200 crucifixes here this morning, we'd have some people that would be left out. But if I had 200 crucifixes and we all tried to nail ourselves to those crosses, first of all, you wouldn't get very far. If you get that first nail in, what are you going to do about the second one? You know, it doesn't work. So when we look at that and we say, you know, that doesn't make sense to me. How am I supposed to carry my cross daily? How am I supposed to lay my life down? Am I supposed to just go out and die for people? How good is that for the kingdom? That's a one-time event. How do we turn that into something we can look and do on Monday? Well, John thought about that. Verse 17. He says, this is what it looks like. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Says, man, if you got material possessions, if you've got stuff, and you see someone in need, and you don't care about that need, how can the love of God be in you? That's what John is saying. It's almost word for word what I just read. See, people that lay their lives down, people that love like that, They care for the needs of others at their own expense. That last part's a tough part to swallow. A lot of us are in church and we're thinking, what can I get out of it for me? What can I get for me? Church is not about what you can get out of it. It's about a relationship between you and God, and the church is coming together to assemble, to mobilize, to be able to take all of those people that have relationships with God and watch them get empowered in such a way that we can love and share with others. Laying down your life, that means that you're caring for others at your own expense. And this is consistent through Scripture, and I don't have time to go through all the different stories. One of the main stories that you see this in is the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you guys remember that story, it's a story that Jesus himself told. And he was asked, hey, who's my neighbor? Because Jesus had talked about the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And so he's asked, who's my neighbor? So when he answers, who's my neighbor, Jesus actually also answers, and here's how to love him. I think that's great. You get the answer to both questions, even though just one question was asked. So Jesus tells a story about this Good Samaritan, about this guy that was going down this road, and he got ambushed and robbed and mugged and beaten, and he's left on the road to die. And some religious guys come by, and they just pass him on by. But this guy who's a down and out, a Good Samaritan, a Samaritan was an outsider, all right, not someone likely to help someone that was hurt. But he kneels down and helps this guy. He cares for his wounds. He turned around and said, hey, do you have a credit card on you? Or, you know, because I need payment for what I'm doing here for you. He cares for his wounds. He puts him on his own donkey, rides him into town, puts him in a hotel, and he pays for it himself. He says, put that on my bill. That's what love is. That's this kind of love that Jesus spent his time on earth trying to teach us what this kind of love was about. This is how you lay your life down for others. It's caring for others at your expense. This goes into the New Testament, the beginning of the church. This goes into the beginning of the church as we see in Acts chapter 2. In a passage that we cling to, and they came together and they met and they broke bread. They shared in fellowship and the teachings. We love that verse, don't we? You can't go a Sunday without communion. Because it says it right here. This is what they did. This is apostolic precedence is one of the words I've heard used on that. I'm not smart enough to understand that. I just know it started here and we just keep doing it. But what about the verse that's right there by those verses? What about that verse that says that they had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need? We just skip right over that one. Oh, but you got to do this. This verse is right there with it. And if this is how they started the church, and we base our understanding of church on how it started, this is something we should also be doing. Caring for others at our own expense. Continue with me in verse 18. John gives us another practical today understanding of what laying down your life means. He says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Those who love in such a way that they lay their lives down, they love with actions, not with words. Words are easy. It's easy to say, I love you. It's easy to make a commitment verbally to somebody because you might forget that commitment. They might forget that you made that commitment. See, but action takes effort. Action takes time. Action takes energy. Action takes planning. Action takes investing. Words don't invest a whole lot in someone's life, but when you take action into someone's life, you're investing in their life. And as we know, especially the way the financial system has been in the United States of America, when you invest in something, that's a risk. You might lose all that you invested. And we, as people who are loving in such a way that we lay our lives down, we have to be willing to take that risk and say, you know what? I'm going to love you with actions. I'm going to invest in you, even at my risk. That's what it means by laying your life down. And a love like this to love like this is not only following Jesus' example, but it is obeying his wishes for us as his disciples. Laying his life down, Jesus gave his example to his followers, the example to us. And when John says, hey, you know, you ought to do the same thing, that's not a casual statement. That's not a statement where John is saying, you know what, it's a good idea to love like this, but you don't really have to. You know, if you're saved, that's really all that matters. And I mean, if you want to love a little bit, you can love a little, but this is like professional level loving. You know, you got to be a professional Christian to get to this level, and only some get there. John's not sharing it that way. And he makes sure that we don't miss that at the end of this statement, at the end of this passage that we're looking at this morning. See, this kind of love is not optional for those that have given their life over to God by being buried with Jesus Christ in baptism, being raised anew. You gave yourself to God. This kind of love is not optional. It's mandatory. Skip on down to verse 21 with me. He says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his command, not suggestion, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. None of us would look at that and say, oh, you know what? That's a suggestion. You can do that if you want, but you don't really have to do that. No, every one of us in this room would say, it is paramount to believe in Jesus Christ, to be a Christian. He includes with this, side by side with it, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This kind of love is not optional. We just came from Easter Sunday, last Sunday. And Easter Sunday, we did an effort through all of those people that were wearing lanyards so that as soon as people pulled in our parking lot, they felt loved. And I really enjoyed seeing that because all of the volunteers that were greeting outside, that were greeting inside, that were inside making sure they shared with people and talked with people to make sure that guests did not feel alone or confused, all of those people involved, I saw something across the whole board that just lit me up inside. You know what I saw? I saw genuine smiles on their faces. I saw people that were enjoying their ministry. And that thrills me. That was a taste of what's coming. I don't know if you've noticed the signs that are out, these orange signs. It's coming. May 2nd and 3rd. Care Ministry. Care Ministry is a ministry organization that once existed that helps to teach churches how to love people. And we think it's natural, but once again, we go back to if we would poll our communities, how many of them would miss us if we were gone? Okay, we need to learn how to do this. It teaches us how to make people feel loved, how to make people feel valued as soon as they pull into the parking lot here at Miami Town. And that is very important. That is our next step here. That's what we're looking forward to in a couple weeks. And Dwayne Skirvum, don't ask me to spell it. I've got it right here. And even if I were to read it to you, I would still mess it up. Dwayne Skirvum is coming in, and he is a specialist in this field. And he's going to be doing training on Saturday for staff and elders, and later in the afternoon for all ministry leaders. If you teach a Sunday school class, if you're head of ministry or men's ministry, if you're head of women's ministry, any ministry leader needs to be on board with this. And we've got training from 1 to 3 Saturday, May 2nd. Then on May 3rd, whoever wants to be a part of these care ministry teams, which I'll be talking about a little bit later and more next week, whoever wants to be a part of these teams will come and we will have a 3-hour training and then a dinner to follow for those teams from 2:30 to 5:30. We'll have dinner and then we'll come in here and we'll rock out for the well on the 3rd. Amen? And this is a ministry that we need. This is not a ministry that we can pass over and say, you know what, that's all right, that might be for some people. No, this is a must for our church. This is the next step we need to take as a church. It is time to care, church. Amen? And so, in preparing for this, I asked Wayne, I said, what can I do to help you out? And he said, well, you could share about the importance of reaching out, of outreach. And so then I said, well, let me share with you what I'm planning for Easter. And I shared with him those 7 sermons that we went through. And he said, okay, that'll do it. And I said, well, no, I got to have something. I want to do more for you. What else can I do? He said, well, you could put up posters. We have posters. And in fact, as I was walking through the church building Saturday, I thought, you know, there's not enough for me. So I think I want to print more up this week. We need more orange posters. Amen. This is an important event. I hope my excitement is contagious. I hope the excitement of our elders is contagious. Because this is going to be a good event. So then I asked Dwayne, I said, okay, what else? I want to do more for you. He said, that should be fine. I said, come on, I want to do more. I want this to be a success. He said, well, you could share about the values of care ministry. I said, done. I have 2 Sundays before you come, and I'll share the values. And so this morning, now that we see the need to learn how to love, that love is paramount, now we're going to move into care ministry values. And I just want to introduce you to 3 care ministry values this morning. Value number 1 is the ministry of the believer. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is 2 Corinthians 4, chapters 4 and 5. And it's a passage where Paul talks about us, that we are just jars of clay. And I've compared that to us as being, we're just Tupperware. We're just regular, ordinary vessels. Nothing special about us. What's special about us is the message that God has placed in our hearts. The saving message of Jesus Christ. And we carry that around with us. And we long to be in heaven. But while we're here, we have a job to do. We have that message inside of our hearts. And we will see God one day. And we will be held responsible for what we did with that. See, all of us who have been washed clean, all of us who have been made new, all of us who have come up out of that water after we've given our life to Christ, we are all ministers. My title, preaching and outreach minister, it would be more correctly stated as lead preaching and outreach minister. So I'm just the lead minister with a bunch of other ministers that I'm working with. We're all ministers, every one of us. That's the ministry of the believers. We all have a job to do. If we rely on just the staff, on just the elders, this church is going to stay exactly where it is, exactly where it has been. It is going to take getting every one of you involved in ministry, in your gifted areas, in the places where God has gifted you, for this church to take the next step in being an effective church for God's kingdom. Value 2 is availability. It's pretty simple. You have to be available to be used. And I've shared this a number of different times when we've talked about margin. You need to get margin in your life. You need to take your schedule and you need to say, you know what, my schedule is just slammed up against my limits. You need to bring that down, leave some space, say, God, this is your space. This is my margin. I'm reminded of the story of Philip in chapter 8 of Acts, when God told him to go and stand near that chariot. And so he went and stood near that chariot. And we don't know what he was doing, but he was available. He got in the chariot, rode off with this guy, ended up baptizing this guy, bringing him into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to be available if we want to have that same kind of ministry in our personal lives. Value number 3 is need fulfillment ministry. Need fulfillment ministry. This is the idea of that people have needs. We need to fulfill them. I'm reminded of the story in Matthew chapter 14 when Jesus fed the 5,000. If you remember that story, and all these people all around them, 5,000 plus people. And the disciples come to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, maybe we ought to send these guys away because we don't have a Kroger, Biggs, Walmart, you know. We don't have anything like that here. We're out in the middle of, you know, out in the middle of the country. We're out in Oceana, you know. What does Jesus say to them? Does anybody remember? Yes. He says, you feed them. you meet their needs. Need fulfillment ministry. John shares that same story in chapter 6 of his gospel, feeding of the 5,000. And as he continues through that chapter, we find Jesus at a feast. And Jesus shares at that feast, he says, you guys are following me, not because I did all sorts of miracles, not because I'm a big guy, you know, not because I'm amazing, not because I'm exciting. He said, you're following me because you ate food and you were full. Let me read his words. He says, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. And then he goes on to share with them, I've got food that you can eat and be full forever. Jesus goes on to share, I am the bread of life that God has sent from heaven to bring life to mankind. See, as we fulfill needs in other people, it creates opportunities to reveal Christ to others. They'll listen to you with a full belly. They'll understand that you care when they see that you have taken care of a physical need that they had. Now, some of you guys might think, well, I don't have a whole lot of money. I don't have a lot of material things. I really don't have anything that I could sell off so that I could help people who are in need. You know, that's all right, because not every need is physical. Not all needs are physical needs. I'm reminded of the story of John chapter 4, just a couple chapters before, when Jesus was sharing with the Samaritan woman at the well. Now, we're not told in that story that this woman was sick, that she had any kind of physical ailments. We're not told that she was lame or blind or deaf. She wasn't demon-possessed. She wasn't struggling for food or water. In fact, she was able to give Jesus water from the well because she had a bucket with her. She wasn't in need of anything there physically that we know of. What we do know about that woman is that she was married multiple times. And the man she was living with wasn't her husband. From my experience working with people, this woman probably suffered from no self-respect. She probably suffered from not feeling valuable. She probably suffered from feeling a need of acceptance. And that's why when she left, or when one man left her, or when she left that man, boom, she connected to another one, one after the other, because she needed acceptance. And when Jesus sat down with her at the well, what did he give her? Jesus met that need. He accepted her. He showed her value. He showed her her genuine love. And as her need was filled, Jesus could then share with her more of who he was. He could reveal to her who he was. So both John 4 and in John 6, in these two stories, we see that caring for immediate needs builds a bridge to care for eternal needs. The same thing happens in Luke chapter 5. This is a kind of funny story when you think about it. If you go back and try to read your Bible like it's the first time you've read a story sometimes, it's just fun. Because you catch those little curves that you miss because you know the end of the story. In Luke chapter 5, this guy, he's a paraplegic. And his friends, good friends, they take him to go see Jesus. And they carry him on this mat to go see Jesus. And they get to where Jesus is, and it is so crowded. Jesus is inside a house. And they can't get inside the house. And so what do they do? You guys remember? Up on the rooftop. Okay. Well, it's a little early for Santa Claus. Okay, they hear little noises on the rooftop, and they open up the roof, and they drop this guy down in, right in front of Jesus. And does anybody remember what Jesus says? He says, your sins are forgiven. Bummer. Even as a Christian, even knowing the power of that statement, I still read that story and I get to that part and I'm like, ooh, what? And these guys, I'm sure that in their minds they're thinking, where's the Jesus that cares? Where's the Jesus that loves? Where's the Jesus that we've heard stories about that brings value, that brings life? And now you're just saying, my sins are forgiven? Great, come on guys, carry me out. I'm forgiven now. And Jesus tells that story, but Luke tells a story about Jesus. And Luke reveals that the minds of the religious people standing around, they were saying, who is this guy that he can say God has forgiven him of their sins? And so in response to that, Jesus says something that I believe answers their question and also answers the question of those who carried this man and of this paraplegic. Jesus says to them, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Jesus understood and Jesus was teaching us, when you take these things and reverse them, they don't really work very well. When you're just walking out and telling people, hey, you need God's grace, you need to be saved, you need forgiveness of sins, it's not going to really work in that order. In order for people to see that forgiveness is available, they need to see that their immediate needs are taken care of. Then we can work on taking care of eternal needs. And another repercussion of need fulfillment ministry is that others will see and be drawn also. Acts chapter 3 is a great story that reveals that. I encourage you to go and read that later this afternoon. John and Peter, they're walking into the temple and they see this beggar and he's begging for money. And Peter says, hey, dude, I'm broke. You know, nothing. But I do have Jesus Christ. And so they heal him. And what this does, it causes a stir and excitement. People are looking around, surrounding people. They see this need fulfillment ministry. And it causes them to draw near as well. Not for our glory, but for God's glory. Now, some of us might say, well, I don't have the gift of healing. In fact, I believe most of us would say, I don't have the gift of healing, so that story doesn't apply to me. You have gifts. You have God-given gifts. As a Christian, you have what we call charismatic gifts. Gifts given by grace through the Holy Spirit. Those gifts are given so that you can serve others. And in doing so, others will see the need fulfillment that you do for one person. And they'll be drawn close to Jesus. Church, we need to care. It is time to care.